Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 13. We will be looking at one verse today, and that is verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and errant word. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
A number of years ago, I had a Christian friend who was also a pastor who complained to me about what he called, he said that Reformed believers today are too caught up in and should not be involved in what he called spiritual navel gazing. Now, what he meant by that was Christians should not question their faith. He believed and said that all you needed to do was look at your baptism. If you have been baptized, that is proof enough that you are a Christian. But the Apostle Paul exhorts a number of baptized believers in the church in Corinth to test themselves and to examine themselves. And so what we have here is a teaching that self-examination, self-testing is not only biblical, it is a duty for all of us who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Test and examine, that's what he says in verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. When Paul asks these questions of the Christians at Corinth, he is doing so in such a way that shows, as we go through this one sentence here, as we go through this, we see that Paul writes in such a way that he expects the outcome of the test to be positive. He expects them to examine themselves, to test themselves, and to be able to say with confidence, yes, I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is in me. He expects that to be the outcome. So both test and examine are words that demand that we do some introspection, that we look at ourselves, that we examine our hearts, that we examine our lives, that we examine our thoughts, and we begin to put these and hold these up to the mirror of Holy Scripture and see how we conform to what Scripture has to say regarding us as Christians. Both of these verbs, test and examine, are preceded in the Greek by the word yourselves. And so literally what he says is, yourselves test, yourselves examine. It's emphatic. He's saying, you. Now what Paul doesn't want the Corinthian Christians to do is to look around the church and say, I'm going to test him over here and see whether or not he's a Christian, because I really don't think that he is. Or maybe I'm going to test her over there and see if she is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he wants the finger pointing at you. He says, you yourself test yourself. You yourself examine yourself. And the focus is not test everybody else and ignore your own heart. The test is, look at your own life. Look at your own heart. Look at your own faith. Look at your own walk. And hold that up to the mirror of Holy Scripture. And so, what Paul is actually doing here, we'll see this, Lord willing, as we mention this verse again next week and go on for a few more verses. What Paul is actually doing is he's answering a question that others have asked about him. And that question implied that Jesus was not speaking through the Apostle Paul. And so what he's doing in response is he is asking the Corinthians instead to examine their own lives to see if Christ is living within them. And if they can say, yes, that's true, then if it's true of them, it certainly is true of the one who brought them the message about Jesus Christ. He's the one who preached the gospel to them. And so the answer is, if we were brought to faith in Christ through the message Paul proclaimed, certainly that message resonates within Paul as well. He certainly is a believer. He certainly is one through whom Jesus is speaking. But the questions are also broader than that. They are questions that don't simply have to do with offering proof that Paul is God's apostle speaking about Jesus Christ. They are questions that you and I and every professing believer ought to examine and ought to be able to answer throughout all of church history. These questions are intended by Paul to provoke an examination of what you believe and how you live. And so testing starts with your understanding of faith. He asks them to see if they are in the faith. That's a little phrase that's used only four times in the New Testament. It's used here. It's also used at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on the alert, Paul writes. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And he wrote to Titus in chapter 1, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. And Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and so on. So, faith here, in your faith, in the faith, has content to it. It's not just a warm, mushy feeling of some kind. There is content to the Christian faith. The scriptures teach us that there are certain things that we must believe to be in the faith. And so, what do you have to believe to answer this question properly? What do you have to believe in order to be in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, you have to believe that you are a sinner, that you are lost in your sin, that you cannot save yourself, that there is no hope and no help for you apart from the sovereign grace and mercy of Almighty God found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe you're a sinner. Second, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. It's not Jesus plus somebody else. It's not Jesus plus Mary. It's not Jesus and Buddha. It's not Jesus and Allah or Muhammad or anything. It's Jesus Christ alone. He is the only Savior of sinners. There is no other mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. You have to believe that. Christ is the only Savior. You have to believe that the only way that you can come to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jesus himself testifies very clearly to this, that the only way to come to the Father is through him. And so you have to believe that there is no other mediator, that there is no other way. It's not your being good. It's not your joining the right church. It's not your believing the right doctrines. It is Christ and Christ alone who saves. And you only come to God through Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ is not only, not merely, the Savior of all of God's elect people, but that he is your personal Savior and Lord as well. It's not just enough to intellectually know that he's the Savior. You yourself must believe he is your Savior. And finally, you must also put your trust in him and in him alone for salvation as he is offered to you in the gospel found in Holy Scripture. And so there is a commitment of your life, your heart, your all that you are to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone as your Redeemer, as your Savior, as he's presented in Scripture. You have to be able to answer yes to those questions. Only someone who can answer yes to those questions can consider himself to be in the faith. And so, if you did not believe that you were a sinner, you didn't really need a Savior, just Jesus is kind of an extra add-on good old boy who will help you through some things, that's not Christianity, that's not being in the faith. If you believe that Jesus is okay, but he's only one among many roads that lead to God, you're not in the faith. If you believe that You can come to God however you want to, just on your own, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not in the faith. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of some people, but you don't really need Him yourself, you're not in the faith. You must be trusting in Him to be in the faith. But there's more. It's not just belief. It's also how you act. You should examine your walk to be in the faith. A true faith, which is a faith that receives Christ and rests upon Him alone as He's offered in the gospel, a true faith that is receptive like that, then also issues in action. It issues in being a genuine Christian in the way in which you live. In other words, you cannot claim to have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if that faith does not change your life and the way you live. And so true faith is always, in this response, active. Yes, it's completely passive in receiving Christ, but then it turns around and is active in living for Christ. And so you constantly are examining yourself to see if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit living in your hearts. So how do you know? Well, the way you know that you are living a godly life is to see that you are walking in the footsteps of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, as Jesus Himself said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And so a mark of passing this test, of being able to say you are in the faith, is that you will be seeking to live by the commands of God. Obviously, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, you ought to seek to live by them through faith in Christ, by God's grace. And you ought to live by Christ's understanding and explanation of those Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout all the rest of the Scriptures. And so you ought to actively be following the commands of Christ and the commands of God as they're found throughout the Word of God. And so what this all adds up to is a desire to live a life of holiness as defined by the Bible. Holy living as defined by Scripture. There should be a growing hatred of sin in your life. Sin still remains within you. Even the most sanctified Christian, sin still remains within you. And there ought to be a growing hatred of that sin, not an accommodation of it, not a playing with it, not a trying to find rational reasons to not forsake it, but rather there ought to be a desire, a growing desire in your life to forsake sin, to be done with sin. And there ought to, on the other hand, be a growing love for the truth and for the command of God found in Holy Scripture. And so what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to you and to me is, examine your obedience to God's command. Now, your obedience is not going to be perfect. It's never going to be perfect in this life. But still, are you seeking to obey all the same from the heart the commands of Scripture as one who is a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Another way in which you can look at your life to see if you are in the faith and the way in which you live is, you should be growing in your communion with God through prayer. Prayer is to the soul what breathing is to the body. It's a natural effect of being alive. You breathe air naturally without questioning the need to. Thank God that we don't have to. Think about what it would be like if every moment of your life you had to think, now I breathe out, now I breathe in, now I breathe out. Now, you wouldn't get anything done. You'd spend all your time breathing. And so God has made it in such a way that you are able to breathe without having to think about it. When you pray to God through Christ, you are praying supernaturally without questioning that you ought to do so. In other words, what's happening is, as a reflex of your being alive physically, you breathe. As a reflex of your now being alive spiritually, you pray. You pray without having to question, now should I pray? You pray without ceasing. You pray all of your life. It's a natural reflex of being alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is asking the Corinthians and you and me to examine our prayer lives. Now, I know that the result of that examination, at least on my part, would be I don't pray as diligently and I don't pray as often as I ought. And yet, the question has to do with, are you seeking to pray to God through Christ out of heartfelt gratitude for the saving work that he has done in your life? Can you make improvements? Absolutely. You ought to. I ought to. But are you praying because you are grateful to God for what he has done for you in and through Christ his Son? And then Paul calls upon the Corinthians and us to recognize a certain truth. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, he asks. We ought to recognize that there is this central truth about us, that we have not only these beliefs, and we have not only these actions that we affirm and that we follow, but that these things flow from a central fact about us. And that fact is this, that Christ is in you. That saying, I remember a number of years ago, some friends who were upset with asking folks about, talk about Christ dwelling in your heart. And they'd say, well, Christ is in heaven and so forth. So they had some questions about whether or not it's proper to say Christ dwells in you. Well, Paul says, yes, you examine yourself to see that Christ dwells in you, that Christ is in you. Where's that come from? Well, it comes from Jesus. In John chapter 14, as he's getting ready to depart, go to the cross and die, he says in that day to his disciples, he says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, when it comes to the Trinity, the unity of Christ with his Father is eternal. But when it comes to Christ as the God-man, he is united with the Godhead in his holy mission of salvation. And when it comes to the unity of all believers with Christ our Savior, all of this is done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have union with Christ, and we have union also with one another. And so what lies behind this statement that you and I are to acknowledge is that Christ is in us. Well, how does that happen? How is Christ in you? He is in you by the indwelling of his Spirit who lives in every single believer. When the Holy Spirit came upon you for salvation, when he came to regenerate you and he came to give you the gift of faith, he came also to make his dwelling in you. And so, because the Holy Spirit is in every single believer, Christ is in you. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He gave you a new heart. He gave you a new nature. He gave you the gift of faith. And he is in the process of sanctifying you day by day. And this is Christ in you, working in you to glorify him. All of those ways, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the new heart, the new nature, the sanctification that's going on, all of those ways show that you are a believer in Christ by his Spirit. And so you as a Christian ought to desire, therefore, to constantly want to exalt him. You will constantly want to seek his will. You will constantly want to forsake sin and forsake evil. And your lives, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, your lives ought to resemble more and more the testimony of faith that you give about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your actions will match your words. But then Paul says this really strange thing. Unless indeed you fail the test. Now, there's a certainty of passing. Even when he asks this question, Paul is writing in such a way here that he is certain that the answer that the Corinthian Christians will give to all of this is not failure, but a passing grade, that they will pass the test, that Christ is in them. He is certain of the Corinthians' faith. He is certain of their obedience. Now, does that mean every single person in that church? Probably not. There will undoubtedly be some who are members of the church, who are not of God's elect, who will fail this test. But he is certain, Paul is certain, that for any and all of God's elect people, we will pass this test. He's certain of that. But we ought to consider failure. Why? Why is it important for someone who is one of God's elect, who can't fail the test, to consider what it means if you do fail the test? And the reason simply is failure has consequences, and it is very, very harmful. It's possible to temporarily appear to fail the test and still be one of God's elect. What happens when you fail this test? Well, failure leads to hardness of heart, and hardness of heart leads to spiritual death. And so there probably were some who read these words of the Apostle Paul, and there have been some probably down through church history who have read these words of the Apostle Paul, and they have failed miserably and eternally and have indeed shown this spiritual death. Think about how failure progresses in the life of a person. If you fail to examine your heart diligently, you begin to grow lazy. You become lax in your spiritual life. And as you grow lax, you begin to toy with sin more and more and backslide into sin. And when you backslide into sin, all sorts of things begin to happen. You stop praying. You stop obeying the Word of God. You stop worshiping the Lord together with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. You stop worshiping the Lord at your home by yourself as an individual also. And you begin to drift away from Christ and His church. You become more and more content with the ways of the world, and you begin to hate the ways of God. That's what failure means. That's what failing this test means. Now, that will never be the final end of one of God's elect, one who is genuinely one who's been chosen by God through Christ. But just as King David shows, a believer can fall into a season of sin, and the consequences of doing so hurt you before you're brought back to God. They hurt you a great deal. David was not a happy-go-lucky character during that time. And he committed adultery and murder. He was not a happy-go-lucky character all those times that he was trying to hide that from God. He was miserable. And some of the Psalms he wrote during that time period speak of his misery. Feel like arrows are sticking out of my back. I feel like all of the moisture in my body has been sucked out of my bones are turning to dust. I groan every time I move. I feel so tired and so heavy I can't get up. That was David. It certainly would be the case with any of us. And so this exhortation to test yourself, to examine yourself, is always appropriate. It's always appropriate because as you put yourself to that test, you can see whether or not there are the beginnings of sliding away into sin, and by the grace of God, you can be brought back into the right path before you go so far that then God jerks your chain, and that really is uncomfortable. You've seen that, right? Never try to... I've got two dogs, and they always want to go in opposite directions. One wants to plant her feet and sniff every blade of grass, and the other one wants to go 50 miles an hour in the other direction. And so when I'm walking them, I'm doing this constantly. Feel like my arms, I think my arms have gotten 6 inches longer. But sometimes I have to try to pull and try to pull gently, and it probably, you know, until there's just enough of that friction on the dog's neck to say, okay, it's time for me to stop either planting my feet or it's time for me to stop pulling and go in the other direction. I guess it hurts a little bit until you learn the lesson. God does the same thing with us. He pulls on our leash, and the friction's got to hurt. And so this exhortation to test yourself and to examine yourself is always appropriate for a Christian. And so you need to ask the question, what does it mean for me to be in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that you belong to Jesus Christ in this life and in the one to come, as the Heidelberg Catechism mentions. It means that you desire to be His faithful servant in this world and live for Him day by day. It means, as Calvin famously said, you present your heart to God promptly and sincerely. It means that you desire to be and are opposed to all the works of the evil one. It means that you long to be with Christ, not just in this life, but throughout all eternity as well. Question. Do you pass the test? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the things that your servant Paul asked the Corinthian Christians many years ago that are appropriate for us today. We pray, Lord, that we might each one ask and answer and pass that test, that we would be growing in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him day by day. Please forgive our sins. We confess, we admit that we fall far short of what we should be. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us to grow in knowledge and righteousness and holiness as we are remade and remolded into the image of our great King. We ask this through Christ our Savior. Amen.